Glad that you're here. Hope you had a good afternoon. Even though it's a very hot day, we have the blessing of meeting in the air conditioning building, and we're thankful for that. And to the visitors here, we're grateful that you're here, and it's an encouragement to us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. We're going to finish up our sermon series, our Sunday evening sermon series this evening. So if you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and remember looking at this, when we read this list that Solomon gives us, wise old Solomon, right? He's listing the things that God hates. Yes, there are things that God hates. And we as his people, our goal is to mature, to start to love the things that he loves, and we want to hate the things that he hates. So we're going to be looking at this seventh one here that he lists for us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. But I want to kind of set the stage for this last one here and start off by reminding us that our God is a God of peace. When we go through our Bible, the entire Bible really is about peace, right? Our peace with God, right? He wants us to have peace with others, right? Peace with our family, with our neighbors, with others. The Bible is about peace, if you will. If you one of the broader themes throughout it, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that word peace is actually found in the Bible over 400 times. Your Old Testament Hebrew, shalom. New Testament Greek is elpis, but it's found over 400 times. So that should tell us that the Bible has a lot to say about peace, right? So we're mentioning the opposite of this seventh thing that we're going to look at here in this list of seven in Proverbs chapter 6. And so let's just be reminded of some passages here. I got them on the screen. Psalm 34 and verse 14 reminds us to seek peace and pursue it. Mark 9 and verse 50 compels us to have peace with one another. Romans 14 and verse 19 states, let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 11 tells us to seek peace and pursue it. So God's people are compelled to be a people of peace. And the opposite of peace, we're going to see this last word here in our study text, the opposite of peace is it's chaos, it's conflict, it's war, it's turmoil, and this final thought right here, discord. And so let's take a look at this. If you have your Bible open there to Proverbs chapter 6, read it with me again, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. And then finally, number seven, we're looking at this evening, one who sows discord among brethren. So in all of this, of course, we've been talking about we need to know the things that God loves, but we also need to know the things that God hates. And he hates the one that, and I love how the King James renders this, that soweth discord among brethren. So now the lesson this evening, a little bit different than our previous ones in this series. This is more of a what it is and why it's wrong and then how to avoid what's wrong. So that's kind of the format of this lesson here. But really what we're talking about on the opposite end of this last one that God tells us he hates is we need to be reminded of the oneness that we are called to share as God's people. Right? Like Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, right? The oneness of God, and he wants us to share in that oneness. He wants us to be a people of unity. He wants us to recognize this special bond that we have as God's people. You know, as Christians, all of us live, you know, if we're honest, inadequate, sometimes troubled, and sometimes broken lives. But then we learn about Jesus, and we obey the gospel, and he adds us to his body, the church. And now we are gathering together, serving and worshiping with folks that live inadequate, sometimes troubled, and broken lives. And we do it right along next to one another. And people being people, sometimes there's going to be problems, right? We're people, and people are going to have problems. But it's how we handle those problems. That's the big question. That's a big question. And so, you know, I think it's really important to bring this up as we're talking about this seventh and final thing that God hates in our study text here. You know, and here's the truth. You know, I'm broken. Your life may be troubled. We're both inadequate, but we need to come together and get beyond that. And the thing about it is that if we do it God's way and we don't rely on self, but rely on the power and the guidance of God, all things are possible, right? Because we know, Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. I know you love God. I love God. Right? And so it's for those who are called according to his purpose, right? And that's you and I. So enough said there. Now let's. I want to break down this statement here that we have in Proverbs 6 and verse 19. So I want to start off with this part of that phrase, the one who sows discord. Right? Really think about this. I think the first part here is self-explanatory. We all know what sowing is. Right? It's in reference to scattering seed for the purpose of growing something. Right? The word sow, actually, I did a count on that, is actually found in the Bible over 80 times. And, you know, and of course, many times it's used as literally agricultural term, right? Putting the seed in the ground to grow. But many times it's used as a metaphor about how one behaves in this life. Kind of like our scripture reading earlier, what Paul said in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, for he that sows to the flesh shall reap of corruption, excuse me, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life. Now, something we need to be reminded of, I think, or I think at least be beneficial, helpful in this, the righteous man and woman of God were to sow seeds. And the Bible tells us what kind of seeds that we are to sow. We're to sow his word. We're to sow seeds of righteousness. We're to sow spiritual things. Part of our giving in the worship service, right? That is sowing seeds of righteousness. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are to sow peace. James says there in James 3 and verse 18, now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But here's the thing that we can't be naive about. We need to also understand that sinners are also sowers. Right? But they sow with negative results. Right? They sow seeds of unrighteousness. Job, we see, calls it wickedness. Solomon here in Proverbs, also strife. They sow seeds of strife. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, a perverse man sows strife and iniquity. In chapter 22 and verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And then, of course, in our study text, Proverbs 6, verse 14 and verse 19, discord. Now, when we think about this word discord in just a minute here, understand that that's unfortunately a seed certain people sow. And listen, he's talking to brethren, right? So he's talking to those who belong to God. I understand this is Old Covenant, Old Testament, Law of Moses, but the principle is still true. in the new covenant with Christians. Now, this isn't talking about somebody outside of the household of God, right? We know a lot of folks out there, they're going to sow discord, right? Just watch the news. He's talking about in-house, right? Unfortunately, there are some that sow discord for various reasons. We're going to mention a few here in a few moments. You know, Hosea, the prophet of old, he warned. He warned of those in Hosea 8, verse 7, for those who have sown the wind, they shall surely reap the whirlwind. Right, so I believe it's important in all of this to understand this. Are you looking at that in Proverbs 6? That God hates the one who sows discord. He doesn't say the one who grows discord. Right, not just planting those seeds of discord. He doesn't say those who water discord. Right? Just planting those seeds of discord. So let's be mindful of that. All right, number two, the actual word discord. ESV, New King James have discord. New American Standard, I believe, says strife. NIV says conflict. Right? So we understand the word. And so in the Old Testament, this a particular Hebrew word, badal, in the Hebrew, I only found it two places in the Old Testament. I don't know if that's significant or not. I found that interesting. And so those only two places that we see that particular word are right here in Proverbs. So I want to back up to verse 12 leading up to our main study text. We're going to see it one time there and, of course, in verse 19. He says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes and he shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And then again, of course, there at the end of verse 19. And so this word also, doing a word study, I put it on the screen here. It means, of course, a contest. It's talking about a quarrel, about brawling and contention. You know, we've all actually heard that phrase, I'm sure. We hear about two people who've had a quote-unquote falling out, right? We've all heard that before. Have you ever wondered where that originated from? Where did that come from? Well, it seems to date back to Genesis 45. We'll read that Joseph, he sent his... He sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you fall not out of the way. So it seems that Joseph knew his brothers were apt to quarrel. And I think that is a good description of what this word discord is talking about when it's describing somebody. Right? And Joseph here, if you know the story, of course, he had forgiven his brothers, mistreated them, selling them into slavery. Years earlier, and once they were united again, he urged them not to let another quarrel or discord or contention divide them. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10 reads, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us all? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? And I find that very interesting here in this little tiny book of Malachi, right? Malachi speaks of the need for consecration, consecration for those who worship God, right? Being in the right relationship with God. He's saying the issue is you're doing things that are destroying that relationship. So I'm not accepting your worship. Right? And if you want to worship God in an unpolluted, unperverted way, you need to remove those things that have spiritually broken you. Right? And sowing the seeds of discord, you know, if someone does that, that's evidence, I believe, that's proof. That's, in lawyer talk, that's prima facie evidence that someone's broken spiritually. And I don't believe that sowing discord breaks a person spiritually. I think a person who does that is already broken spiritually, right? It is a symptom and not a cause. All right, our third and final main point, which is a little bit longer than the first two, I want us to talk about what exactly are the seeds of discord. You know, James, there in your New Testament, he asked in chapter 4, and I love the King James rendering on this also. And I can almost picture James here. You know, maybe his arms are crossed and like he's leaning forward and asking this question here. And in James chapter 4 and verse 1, when he says, from whence, the King James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Right? And he's asking, where do they come from? Well, you know, well, just exactly where do those actions and thoughts, where do they originate? Now, remember, church, he's talking to the church, right? He's talking to Christians. James gives us the answer. He says, they come from your desires, or your translation might say pleasures or desires for pleasures. You see, divisions and discord come where and when there is a lack of love. Solomon traced discord to its beginning in Proverbs 10 and verse 12. We probably know this passage well. Hatred stirs up strife. Now, what's that? Well, that's discord. But love covers all sins. So for a moment here, I want you to consider some of the sources of division, right? Discord leads to division. I think they're kind of interchangeable. So let me give you just a couple thoughts here in the Bible reference. You know, and I want you to know, this isn't Sean saying this, right? This is Bible. Divisions come where there are idlers or busybodies, right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, 11 through 15. You see, those busy sowing the seeds of the kingdom or seeds of righteousness, you know, they don't have time. Or they don't have an interest to sow the seeds of discord. But secondly here, division comes when there's a lack of self-control, a lack of anger control, right? Or even a perverse enjoyment of strife. And there's people out there that they just enjoy chaos and strife and discord. You know, I come across people I have in my life. Back, of course, when I was in law enforcement, and I've kind of learned since then that there's a certain personality that just everywhere they go, chaos follows them. Everywhere they go, it's discord, right? Contention. And, you know, and they're always wondering, you know, why me? Why is there always turmoil or discord in my life? And I always try to find a tactful way of saying, you know, you're the common denominator. Right? But there's some people just like that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, depending on your translation, he's saying, you know, there's folks out there that just cause issues, right? That they tend to live off of fables and arguments and those kind of things. And he kind of repeats that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, right? So, let me just add to this before I move on. Self-control is vital because the lack of self-control or uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled words, fits of rage, it leads to division. Right? It leads to strife and conflict and discord. All right, number three on my list here, division or discord comes from where there is ungodliness. In Proverbs 16 and verse 27, Solomon says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Back again in James chapter 4, actually chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, James tells us where there's envy, there's basically discord. There's going to be strife, right? And there's a condemnation there by James concerning that. Division comes when there is selfishness, a lust for power, prestige, and control, right? AKA fleshly desires, there in James chapter 4. And of course, division and discord come where there's pride or a desire for preeminence. So I put 3 John there, verses 9 through 11, we read about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. Right? He loved to have preeminence among the brethren. What happened? Well, it caused problems. It caused discord. So contrasting that type of attitude, Paul explains that love suffers long, that it's kind. James and Peter remind us that love covers a multitude of sin. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, for love would rather suffer wrong than do wrong. All right, so how are the seeds of discord scattered? I think five main ways. You can probably come up with some more. These ones just kind of in my mind in the study here. Number one, discord is scattered by the preaching of false doctrine. You get chaos and discord when truth is not preached in its simplicity. Right? You're going to end up with chaos. And we can look at the religious world around us right now. What do we see? We see chaos. Right? Their approach is not an approach of simplicity and reverence. Right? It's about, you know, pumping up the atmosphere. It's about, you know, jumping around and, you know, the louder music and having a good time and you feeling good about yourself. Right? They want to create an environment. Right? In some places, I kid you not, maybe you know this, I don't know, you may not. They literally have fog machines in their worship service to create an atmosphere. Right? And they're not concerned with truth. They're concerned about making you say, hey, that was fun. I want to go back again. Right? That's not what the Lord's church is all about. And so we need to be mindful of that. Second, discord is scattered by whispering. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Next, discord is scattered by having a scornful and or mocking attitude. Proverbs 22 and verse 10, cast out the scorner and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. And discord is scattered by gossiping. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. And I love this proverb here. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, a gossiper, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to a kindling strife. Right, and I kind of mentioned this a while back in a lesson. I can't remember which one. Listen, good things are happening here at the Lord's Church in Fairview. You know, good things are happening. And so now we need to be aware. Now, Satan, he doesn't like that. Right? He doesn't like that, so he wants to come in and he wants to sow some discord. And he uses many different avenues to do that. So we need to make sure individually not to participate in any discord. Right? And be humble, loving servants and be mindful. Right? He wants to tear us apart. We can't participate in that. James concurs in James 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And then finally, it's scattered by individuals seeking power, or what I like to call church politicking. Again, I bring up Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 through 11, or even there in Galatians chapter 2. Remember, Paul, he had to confront Peter. Peter was wrong. He was sinning. He was one of those Judaizing Christians. He was causing discord. And Paul confronted him, and we're thankful that Peter repented of that. What were they doing there that was being called out? We read in Galatians. Well, they were church politicking. What was Diotrephes doing in 3 John? He was church politicking, and that's how it scattered. Now, let's look at this last part here and begin to finish up. When he says, the one who sows discord among brethren, right? We've looked at he that sows. We've looked at discord. Now, what does among brethren tell us? It's just real short here. What does that tell us? It tells us that we're part of a family, right? And God uses that family language in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant. You know, we call each other brethren, brother, sister. We're a family, right? When you read in Scripture, in the New Testament especially, church, kingdom, family, the family of God, they're all interchangeable, right? Because we're part of a family. And if you actually have siblings in your physical family, I've got an older brother and a younger brother, right? And let me tell you, when we were young, we squabbled. You know, we had some knock-down, drag-out fights, right? That's just part of being family, you know, and we still love each other. And so that's just part of it. We're being reminded here that we are a brotherhood of the saved. You know, Abraham humbled himself with Lot in Genesis 13. Abraham saw the importance. You know, he said in Genesis 13, verse 8, with Lot, hey, we're brethren. Right, so Abraham saw its importance. He saw its absolute necessity and said, for it is good for brethren to dwell in unity. Now, if you've been coming to our summer series on Thursdays, many times when I'm doing the opening prayer, I mentioned that in my prayer, how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity, because we've got brethren from the area that are always with us on Thursdays, and that's encouraging. And so I'd like to mention that brotherly love is one of the most emphasized doctrines in the New Covenant, in your New Testament. So it is absolutely important. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, he says, you don't need me to write to you, is what he says, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit commanded, let brotherly love continue. You know, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, if you're out there saying you love God but you hate your brother, he says, you're a liar. Matter of fact, if you hate your brother, how can you even love God? Because you hate the one that you can see with your eyes, and you're saying you love the one that you can't see with your eyes. In other words, you're a liar. And so this is how important this is. And if we love one another, right, and we want to do what's right in the eyes of God, we're not going to sow the seeds of discord. So real quick here, to finish up, I think we'd be amiss not to discuss how should we handle those who sow discord. First, number one, we need to speak to them sensibly. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, you have Abner and Joab, right? They're fighting each other. And so they kind of have this powwow, this meeting, and they're like, hey, we're just destroying ourselves. You know, we need to stop this. And they did. And they had peace for a period of time. So, you know, sometimes we just need to speak to people, encourage them, hopefully allow them to see the harm that they're causing and sowing discord so that they'll cease from it. I think, you know, many good people, they get caught up in sin, and emotions, and when they're encouraged to forsake it, they will willingly do so. You know, a little tact can go a long way to diffuse a volatile situation. All right, secondly, I'm kind of running long here. Let's not major in the minors. And I'll mention Romans 16 and verse 17 here in just a minute. Sometimes we just need to let unimportant things pass. I talk about doctrinal things. Let's not major in the minors. Next, we need to love and pray for them. Psalm 34 and verse 14. You know, and the fact of the matter is, some brethren, they're just hard to get along with, right? sometimes personalities just clash. And we're just people. You know, some people, they just come off as rude or whatever, right? And we need to humble ourselves and
You know, sometimes we just need to tolerate that, because at some point we need to understand we've probably been rude or obnoxious to somebody else or demoralizing. You know, Job said that man is born of woman, is of few days, and it's full of trouble, and how true that is. All right, fourth here. Finally, if they persist in sowing discord, we need to avoid them. Now, I put a little something there in parentheses. Sometimes church discipline needs to be exercised. Right? We have a lot of biblical precedent for that. You know, John Adams once said, "Never trouble trouble until trouble troubles you." And I thought that's kind of wise. You know, some folks just, we need to avoid them. Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, you know, mark them that cause division." What is that? That's discord, that's conflict, that's strife, right? "Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And avoid them. And one more here, Proverbs 22 and verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man." Right? An angry man's one who causes discord for sure. "And with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare for your soul." So let us be a people here that live the motto, "United we stand, divided we fall." That's very true. And, you know, never forget that the devil loves to fish in troubled waters. So let's strive for unity, flee from discord. Let's be a people who love what our God loves and desire what he desires and hate what he hates. Let's read it one more time, and then we're done with this sermon series. It's been 7 weeks now, even though it's six parts. Read it one more time. We'll offer the Lord's invitation. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." So the call is, we need to hate what God hates and love what he loves. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity, right? And that opportunity is always there. It doesn't have to be at the end of a sermon. And know this, or be reminded, that the gospel is literally the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. And so you might be thinking, well, I need to know God and obey the gospel. But you just said the gospel's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How do I do that? Great question. Romans 6, verse 3 through 5 tells us, when you reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water, baptism, right? You're being immersed into Christ. You're reenacting that. You're reenacting his death as you go into the water, that burial, and you come up out of that water to walk in newness of life. And you're doing that because you choose God, you love God, you believe who Jesus is. You believe what he did for you, what he accomplished on the cross. You believe that. And you say, "Hey, I'm willing to repent of my sins." It has nothing to do with perfection. If you're waiting to be perfect to obey the gospel, it'll never happen. The point is, you will never be perfect. So you need Christ and his blood. So you're willing to confess him before men and do that. That's how you obey the gospel, in short. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you admit, you know, you've been struggling with some of these things that we've been going over, and it's led you to live, to go back to a lifestyle of sin. You're ready to be reconciled. If you have any need whatsoever spiritually, don't hesitate. Let us know as we stand, as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus saying,